1 Corinthians 1:11 or 1:18, excuse me, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's what makes that song to me especially glorious. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to the Old Testament, Isaiah 54. I loved Isaiah 52 and 53 because it's all about Jesus. And there's nothing I like better than finding Jesus in the Old Testament. And having laid a foundation of these 47 or 48 very specific prophecies about Jesus, all of which have been fulfilled, we now march into God's promises about what lies ahead for those that have come to believe in the Messiah. We know his name to be Jesus in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah. He's often referred to as the servant of the Lord. But we understand that this is Jesus who came not to serve or to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Israel failed in its mission to bring the knowledge of God to the ends of the earth. Can I tell you, Jesus will not fail. He will now and forevermore be exalted. And even after the church is removed from this world, in the book of Revelation, there's a wide variety of folks that are sharing the gospel. No doubt in my mind, millions are going to be saved in the catastrophisms of that day. But chapter 54 starts outlining the future glory of Zion. Now, this is important to a people that said that God had told them, you are going to come under judgment. Your sins have mounted up to the heavens, and a good king or two is not going to forestall the inevitable. Josiah was their last good king, and a good and godly man, but one man cannot turn the nation's heart back to God. He can do it himself. He can set the example, but you can't make people turn their hearts back to God. You can make them go through the appearances of religion. But God says, know this, that after the discipline is over, glory's coming. Amen. And that was an important and encouraging message to Zion that's referred to here in these passages. Zion is the mountain upon which Jerusalem is built. So to say Jerusalem or Mount Zion, it is to say exactly the same thing. And they're going to be restored as the bride of God. And so he starts using that bridal terminology. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains out wide, and do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. That time is coming, has not come yet. But God is describing them as, you see yourself now under this desolation. You are in, to use symbolic terms, barren here. You're under the judgment of God, as barren women in the Old Testament often saw themselves, rightfully or wrongly so. But the Lord says, I'm going to enlarge your nation bigger than it's ever been before. That time is coming. Don't despair. I'm going to bless you. The barren woman is none other than Jerusalem itself, the epitome of the people, its nation, represented. In the end, Jerusalem will win, absolutely. Do you know what Yerushalayim means in Hebrew? City of peace. City of peace. It's not that today. It will be in the future. They're disobedient today, much like America. Yeah. The world stands in need of judgment today, quite frankly. By and large, I thank God for the pockets of exception, but by and large, the world has turned its back on the one true living God. The world has turned its back on Jesus Christ. The world has turned its back on the moral code that we grew up with in this nation for nearly 250 years. As tomorrow we celebrate another anniversary, it's an anniversary we can see is taking us further and further and further away from God. Yes, ma'am.
Even though he punishes his own people,
He punishes his own people because sometimes his children need correction. I'm not saying you do, mind you. But sometimes God needs to correct us. Hebrews says that God only disciplines his children. And our parents did it as best they could for as long as they had us. But God's a perfect disciplinarian. He never over or underdoes it. You know, this term barrenness, you have to understand the Middle Eastern context. They consider barrenness a curse from God, a social disgrace. And God is basically saying in symbolic terms, you're disgraced now. That is your judgment. But you will come back into the land. And at some point in time in the future, I'm going to enlarge the borders of your land beyond your belief. Now, if you want to check it back in Genesis, as God is dealing with Abraham, when he made his promise to Abraham, he says, he outlined the nations of the future, Israel, the nation, its outlines would go from all the way to the headwaters of the Tigris and Euphrates River, way up into eastern central Turkey. He said, your western border will be the Mediterranean, your eastern border will be the Euphrates River, and down south all the way to the Wadi of Egypt. They have never occupied that amount of land. But God promised them everything from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates River. That means in God's time, there's not going to be any nation of Jordan. There's not going to be a Gaza Strip. There is not going to be a West Bank. These lands were taken from Israel by men who obviously didn't inquire of God's word. That land has never belonged to the Palestinians, which is a name for a people who do not have a national flag, background, or country, or language. They are displaced Arabs from the Arab world. They were kicked out of Egypt and Saudi Arabia for attempts to assassinate the royal families there. They were kicked out of there, and the only place they could find piece of sand to put their foot on was to carve it out of the heart of Israel. And they've been widening the breach ever since. It has never belonged to them. The Palestinians is simply a convenient 21st century way of saying the ancient term Philistines. Where did the Philistines come from? Does anybody remember? They were called the sea peoples. They came from the island of Crete, back then called the island of Kaftor. But when they came to the shores, they killed off the indigenous people there. But now that God gave them land, no, that's not fair. This is our land. Well, really? You took it off of somebody else's hands, but now you all of a sudden have special rights? You know, quite frankly, I think that they need a homeland of their own. How about we carve a piece of that out of the uninhabited deserts of Saudi Arabia? Drill till you find water, park them all there, because there is nobody who lives in northern Saudi Arabia. Why is it that we have to carve a homeland out for them out of the heart of Israel, out of a piece of land that God had promised to them? In fact, God had said, you wipe out those Philistines. But because the nation had been disobedient, they're to this very present day a thorn in the side of Israel. They have never been, you need to study your history, they have never been anything but terrorists. It's who they are. You have to, but those poor Palestinians, it's Hamas's fault, not theirs. They voted Hamas into office in a democratic election. Hello? They're part of the problem, not the solution. They've been saying, well, land for peace for 100 years. It's never been the case. And no amount of land that they've given the Palestinians has resulted in peace. Look at the present situation today.
They're all liars.
Well, that's the least of their sins. The lying is the very least of their sins. But do a little homework on that, and you realize quickly the Palestinians have no right to that land at all. It was all supposed to have been given by royal grant by God himself to the people of Israel, to the descendants of Abraham. God says someday, while you're being disgraced now because of your punishment that's upon you, someday you won't be in. He talks about the barren woman. Fascinating to me that Paul in the New Testament grabs this very verse. in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26 and applies it to Sarah in the Old Testament, the covenant of God's promise. Remember, Sarah in the Old Testament, Abraham's wife, was barren. And so after God had promised, you know, that he was going to make Abram's descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, except that they were very elderly in their age at the time the promise was given. And they got a little impatient. Probably never happened to you either. But what happened is Sarah said, look, I'm not getting any younger. You're not getting any younger, Bronco. So why don't you sleep with my Egyptian handmaiden, Hagar, and we can consider her child our own. That was, quite frankly, common in that day and age as a way around barrenness. But the problem was it wasn't in conformity with the promise of God. God says, no, Abraham, you are going to. Out of your own loins is going to come your descendants. And then, Paul picks up that whole thrust of that argument in Galatians and says, the promise didn't come through her descendant, Ishmael, the father of the Arabs. The promise of God did not come through that line. It didn't come through Muhammad. It didn't come through Islam. It didn't come through the Quran. It came through the line of the chosen son, Isaac. And that is the line through which Jesus Christ himself came from. Now, if you read the Quran, it says, no. The blessings were given by Abraham to Ishmael. That's not what the Bible says. I believe, quite frankly, there's much more legitimacy to the Bible that we hold in our hands than the writings of the Quran, especially regarding the promises of God to his people. But interesting to me that the barren woman was Sarah, the one that through whom God would fulfill his promises, but not through the Arab line, not through Ishmael, not through the Arabs right up to the present time. Interesting to me that Muhammad traces his lineage back to Ishmael. Thus, the Messiah cannot come through the line of Muhammad. By the way, Muhammad, called the prophet of the people, never claimed to be the Messiah. There is not one single miracle attributed to him in his own book, the Quran. Not a single miracle. And on his deathbed, told his daughter, Elishaya, I think her name was, I cannot save you. Well, that to me sums it all up. Why does a quarter of the earth's population today follow the ways of Islam when it is built on such a shaky factual history behind Muhammad? Anyway, that's not the history lesson that I have for you in store tonight. But the thing is, the point of verse 1 is God telling Israel, don't worry about the disgrace that you've endured by your 70 years in Babylonian captivity. I'm going to bring you back, and someday you're not going to believe how big the nation's going to be. Someday, in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, they will own everything from the sea to the Euphrates. When the Hamas demonstrators today say, from the river to the sea, they're reversing the promise of God. They want to wipe out, what they mean by that is, they want to wipe out all Jews from the Euphrates to the Mediterranean Sea. That's what they mean by that, from the river to the sea. It is a commitment to the annihilation of every Jewish person in the Middle East and around the globe. It's a complete reversal of the promise of God, who said that Israel would own from the sea to the Euphrates River. Paradoxical, isn't it? But that's the way Satan works. He's the absolute opposite and reverse of everything that God has promised. Verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, Israel. Don't hold back, lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the left and the right. Your descendants will dispossess nations. In the future, they will dispossess part of Turkey, part of Jordan, all of the Palestinian-held territories today, and a good part of northern Saudi Arabia. It'll all be given to Israel in that day, that big triangle of land. And I always thought that's interesting. You talk about Father existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so he gives them a triangle of land. Okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I like the way that all fits together. It's really nice. He reminds them in verse 4, do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth. The shame, they had been portrayed in the Old Testament as the adulterous wife. God had redeemed them, but they had broken faith with God and committed spiritual adultery with the false gods, pagan deities of the nations all around them. They had forsaken the Lord. Back in chapter 50, that same imagery of Israel being the adulterous wife that had forsaken to the Lord is used. I'll refer you back there. But in the future, I will remember your reproach of your widowhood no more. Verse 5, for your maker is your husband. Have you ever read the Old Testament book of Hosea? That's a pretty weird book, would you? I mean, God calls the poor prophet and he says, want you to start off by marrying a prostitute. I'm sure the man of God was going, what? You want me to what? Yeah, I want you to marry a prostitute. More than that, she's going to be unfaithful to you. Not just once, twice. She's going to be unfaithful to you a herd of times. She's going to have children by you, children by other people. This is going to be a hot mess. You're eventually going to have to buy her back because she has sold herself into slavery as a prostitute. And even at that point, want you to pay for her and bring her back home. And I'm sure Hosea was going, this is nuts. And God was saying, no, that's Israel. That's Israel. Though she has sold herself a prostitute in spiritual adultery to all of these other religions, though she has been disgraced and humiliated, I'll take her back. How gracious God is. How forgiving. Aren't you glad he is? He's so eager to forgive sin. If we will just come to the point where we repent and humble ourselves before him. Understand that that gateway to God has been open since the dawn of time. Repentance and humility. If you didn't exercise that the night you got saved, you're not saved. That's the only way you can come to God. You got to confess with your mouth. You got to believe in your heart. You know, and confess what? Your sins. That requires humility. Turning from them is the essence of repentance. We turn from them and turn in faith to the living God. But God, that invitation has always been there, Old Testament and New. People make the mistake of saying, no, well, Jews were saved in the Old Testament by keeping the law. No, they weren't. No, they weren't. The law separated them from the pagan nations around them, gave them a unique dietary law that separated them from the nations around them and told them something about how holy, moral, and good God was. But they were never saved by keeping that. It gave order and structure to their society, much like our Constitution does the United States of America. That's why we don't want to be quick to have anybody rip it up. It has served our nation well for 246 years now. It's the longest standing democracy in the history of the world. And it's because godly men put their pen to paper and came up with that as they sought God's input in making this a Christian nation. Every single founding document in this nation refers to the one true living God, every one. And it's the only constitution in the world that does. Did you know that? It's the only constitution in the world that does. This used to be a godly nation. We, like the people at Ephesus that we'd referred to in our praise and worship song, had left their first love. America has too. We're chasing absolute insanity today. But once you take God out of the equation, once you take his moral law off of the table, people are going to act like animals. That's what they do. They revert to a sinful and ungodly position because they turn their back on their Creator, you know, and embrace every man. Read Romans 1 sometime. The second half of that chapter tells us people choose their sin by choosing to turn their back on God. It's a choice. It's a free will and volitional choice. I pray that America starts making better choices, repenting of its sins in humility, and turn back to God. It's not religion that will save. It's not the Ten Commandments that will save. It's not Calvary Chapels that save or any particular denomination. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus your good works. It's Jesus and Jesus alone that saves. He's the one who hung on the cross to forgive all of your sins. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can we just admit that? Yeah, me too. I've been saved by grace. His love has washed away all of my sins. God is willing to take back even this adulterous wife of a nation that he began but got away from him and became more and more obsessed with wickedness and entertainment, drunkenness, false gods. I don't see any difference at all than Israel back then and America today. Billy Graham, 30 years ago, said, if God doesn't judge America for its sins, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, I can tell you he's not going to do that, but he will judge America for its sins, but not until the church is removed from this planet. We've not been appointed unto wrath, we're told in the Bible. We've been delivered from it because all of our sins have been forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we continue then in verse 5, for your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. Lord there translates the Hebrew four letters, YHWH, pronounced Yahweh. God's name is not Jehovah. They don't have a J or a V in their alphabet. The Jews could not have physically said the word Jehovah. God's name is not Jehovah. The Jehovah's Witnesses tell you it is. It's not. No J or V in the Hebrew alphabet. His name is Yahweh. And every time in the Old Testament you see L-O-R-D, all in capital letters as you do in verse 5, that is Yahweh. Yahweh. Yahweh Almighty is literally Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of armies. Yahweh, who controls all of the armies in heaven above and on earth below. That makes him almighty, which is why it's translated that way in all modern translations. Yahweh the Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. Not the law, not your Jewish ritual, not your diet, nothing else. He is called the God of all the earth. Isaiah often hints at the Gentile inclusion. He's already called the Messiah, the suffering servant, that he would be a light unto the Gentiles. But the Jews thought, Sal, only the Jews are getting saved. Not the Gentiles. The Jews were the chosen people, right? God's not willing that any should perish. The Jews forgot that. Abraham and his descendants were to be a blessing to all of the nations of the earth. That speaks of the Gentile inclusion. Salvation was never just for the Jews only. That was never the plan of God. They are the chosen people. God will bless them remarkably because of his promises to the patriarchs, but we have been engrafted into the promises that God gave the early patriarchs. Verse 6, the Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. Well, she was for 70 years of her Babylonian captivity, but God would restore her. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment, I abandoned you. A brief moment is 70 years in this particular case. Doesn't sound all that brief, but one day with the Lord's 1,000 years. 1,000 years are as a day, Peter tells us in the New Testament. But with deep compassion, I will bring you back. God is so patient. Wasn't he with you? I mean, how much did you sin before you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ? More than I'd care to remember. I feel shame when I even think back to the person that I used to be. But God says, I've always had compassion on you. He has never treated us according to our sins. With him, there's love and grace and mercy and compassion, but he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So quite frankly, if you don't remember anything else out of tonight's lesson, would you remember this? Please walk before the Lord your God always in repentance and humility. That's what brought Israel back to God. It's what will bring America back to God. And if you have strayed from God, it is what will bring you back to God. Not religious observance or tithing or good works or becoming a Jew or getting circumcised or getting baptized. No, 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 no. It is Jesus who is the author and the finisher of your salvation. I'm sorry?
Do you think God is that
if he sent Jonah to Nineveh and the Assyrians there repented in the time of Jonah, and he said, Jonah, you're more concerned about this plant that grew up in Friday's shade than you are these 120,000 people in this city. Shouldn't you be concerned with their salvation? They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're people that are wandering around in blindness. And yet, at the preaching of Jonah, when he finally got around to it, you'll remember the whole fish story, but that's another discourse. When he finally got over to Nineveh, his message was simple. 40 days more and God's going to blow up this place. Every one of you will die. Assyria will be destroyed. Nineveh was its capital. And lo and behold, the king of Nineveh repents. He humbles himself and he repents of his sin. And the Assyrians, boy, I'll tell you what, you read some of the debauchery that they did. These guys were the world's original terrorists. That what they would do, a typical, when they would besiege a city and finally take that city, they would take all of the people of that city, they would decapitate them, and then stack up their skulls outside the city gate into a pyramid to warn everybody else who saw that, you don't mess with Assyria. You go, dude, that's over the top brutal. They would skin people alive. They would skin babies alive. And then nail the skins of the people of the cities they had conquered to the city walls. These guys defined brutality. And yet God used them to judge the northern kingdom of Israel. God would later use the Babylonians to judge his nation Judah in the south. Yeah, sometimes it caused the Jews to go, wait. We may be bad, but the Assyrians? Serious? You're going to use them to discipline us? And so over and over again, especially throughout the book of Isaiah, God says, don't worry about them. I got them. I got their number. Their days are numbered for sure. And God would use the Babylonians, a people that were nearly the brutal equal of Assyria. But when you see the things that Hamas has done to Israel and those innocent men, women, children, and babies, on October 7th, understand they've been doing that for 4,000 years, man. That's what they do when they don't acknowledge the one true living God. The world can become barbaric. Barbaric. I don't have to go into any further detail. I've grossed you out enough, I'm sure. But God says, starting in verse 11, if we could skip on down there. God will have compassion on them once again. Verse 11, O afflicted city, that is Jerusalem, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all of your walls of precious stones. Has that ever been historically fulfilled? No. It awaits fulfillment that you see in Revelation 21. Keep a finger here. Flip right over to Revelation 21, very near the very last of the pages of your Bible, Revelation 21, as God outlines the time that this prophecy will come to pass. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Verse 1, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. There's that motif again. You got the unfaithful wife in Isaiah. Now she is a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. That's why Paul would address the church as the bride of Christ. We're part of those promises now. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Oh, I can't wait. There will be no more death or mourning, crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He goes on, if you go down there to verse 11, to describe the glory of this beautiful New Jerusalem. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper. Some have seen that as a polished quartz or even a diamond, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the 12 gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on each side, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. Wall of the city had 12 foundations. All of these beautiful things, streets of gold. It winds up being glorious. Verse 18, the wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass, transparent gold. City walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. First foundation was jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, carnelian, all of these precious and semi-precious stones. Chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. Now, I don't know if you ladies like your string of pearls now, but can you imagine a pearl the size of a gate? You know, I think it will be staggering beyond our ability to comprehend. That is what our future holds. That is what Jerusalem's future holds. It is going to be more glorious. And someday they'll look back on all of their afflictions, all of the nations against them, as Paul said, nothing more than light and momentary afflictions, not worth being compared with the glory that will be revealed in them. It's coming. Verse 13, back in Isaiah 54, all your sons will be taught by the Lord. Isn't that what it just said in Revelation 21? God says, I'm going to be right there among them. I myself will teach them. And great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed, and it will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. He uses nations like Assyria and Babylon to do his work against the nations. He uses them to discipline his errant children. No weapon forged against you will prevail. Context is everything here. I have heard any number of New Testament teachers say, well, the scripture says no weapon formed against you will prosper. Look at the context. The context is Jerusalem. Those that attack Jerusalem and the state of Israel, like Hamas today, they will not ultimately prevail. God will make sure of that. God himself prevailed against the Assyrians. He prevailed against the Babylonians. He prevailed against the Medes and the Persians after them, the Greeks after them, the Romans after them. He will prevail against all of the Arab forces arrayed against them today. I do not fear for their survival. God is very much on their side. And if Ishmael's descendants want to rear their ugly head in terrorism against the chosen people of God, I feel sorry for them. They'll find themselves fighting against God himself. Yeah, they obviously don't believe in hell. But Satan has convinced them if they give their lives in martyrdom, if they put on a suicide belt of explosives and walk in and blow up people that are non-Muslims, that somehow or another they go to heaven and 70 virgins is their reward. I've been married to one wife for 45 years. I can't imagine being married to 70. 70 wives? I mean, who can handle that? And yet they think that's their idea of heaven? I'm thinking, you're an idiot. Sexual pleasure is what they think heaven is going to be. Sexual indulgence. They are so deceived by Satan himself. Verse 17, again, no weapon formed against you will prosper or prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from who? The Lord. The Lord. Their vindication is the same as yours. People that accuse you and treat you unfairly in this life because you're a Christian, they mock and make fun and ridicule. A couple of presidents back, people in the White House were saying, well, those stupid Christians, they cling to their God and their guns and their Bible. Right on all counts, But they say that to disparage Christians. And somehow or another, we went from a George Washington, who was a God-fearing man who prayed three times a day at Valley Forge fighting the Revolutionary War. Somehow we came from our chief executive going from that to a president two presidents ago who now sees Christians as potential domestic terrorists? Are you kidding me? Let them think what they want to think. Jesus is coming back soon. I want you to read ahead in Isaiah 55. I've only got 3 minutes remaining. But it is an invitation that was given by Isaiah to the people of Israel that had turned their back on God. It's the same invitation that Jesus gave when he walked the earth, and the same invitation that's given in the book of Revelation to all of the unbelieving nations of the world today. In other words, the God that we serve has always been interested not in judging people, but saving people. Amen. But all that is required to save people is repentance and humility. You keep those two things close to you, it'll always serve you well, it will always serve your church well, and it will always serve God's purposes in and through you well. Avoid pride and arrogance. That happened to the Jews, and look what happened to them. You simply don't want to go there. Chapter 55 is all about salvation through God's grace. It's given to people that walk in repentance and walk in humility. You do that. I don't have to be any more specific as to the things that you need to avoid as a Christian. You already know that. You already know that. I don't have to tell you drunkenness is wrong. I don't have to tell you drugs is wrong, sleeping around is wrong. I don't have to tell you that idolatry and adultery are wrong. You already know that. Why? Because you've been made in the image of God. And as soon as I say that, we all realize we have fallen short the image of God that he created us in. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why he sent Jesus. We'll be perfect as soon as we walk into heaven in our new bodies. Can't wait. Aren't you looking forward to a body with no more aches and pains? I mean, we read it in Revelation. He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. No more suffering. No more pain. No more mourning. Yeah, exactly. I'll be 165 pounds of ripped muscle, 6'2", eyes of blue, and making Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime look puny. I don't think it's a matter of what we look like when we get to heaven. Heaven is heaven because of who dwells there. That's where God's at, man. That's why I want to be there. I want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, he said, "You have trusted in God, trust also in me. For in my Father's house," singular, "there are many rooms, dwelling places." It's not an individual mansion for each one of us. It's not what it says in the Greek. It says, in his Father's house, one house, are many rooms, many dwelling places. So we have immediate access to God. That to me is glorious. I don't want to live in some fancy chateau with white columns out away from God's presence. I want to be as near to God as I can be, you know? And Jesus said, that's going to happen someday. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, when it's finished, I'm coming back and taking you, so that where I am, you may be also. Amen. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't worry about the geopolitical situation around the world today. It's a hot mess. It's going to get a lot worse. We can go from stupid to stupid plus this next presidential election if we're not careful. But I have often wondered, I think that we have two choices before us in November. We could actually have King Josiah sit on a throne. That was the last good king of the nation of Israel. There is the possibility that a Josiah could forestall the judgment of God for a few years. That would be glorious. Or if the election goes another way, it could begin, in my humble opinion, the judgments of God against a nation that has turned its back on him. Well, I know when God's coming back, when he's good and ready. When that is, Jesus said, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. That's in the Father's hands. I think that every day of delay results in tens of thousands of people around the globe getting saved, which is why God is delaying that punishment. But you have to admit, if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, if he had judged the largest empire the world has ever seen in the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire after them, Alexander the Great and the Greeks after them, the Romans after them, all of those global empires rose and fell. And every single one of them in the last 25 years of their existence bragged on how indestructible they were. We're the most powerful nation on the earth. And it's like they were shaking their fist at God. I hear the same thing coming out of the White House. Well, who do you think? We're the most powerful nation on the earth. Sounds prideful and arrogant to me. I hear no repentance. I hear no humility. They need to be slapped around. I'm going to send you to Washington, D.C., Susie, and I'm going to let you do some spanking, because that's, quite frankly, what many of our leaders today need. What they need most is to make their way back to God. What they need is Jesus. Pray for their repentance. While I can do nothing about whether they choose to accept or disregard Jesus Christ and trample underfoot the precious blood of the only begotten Son of the God of the universe, or not, whether they do that or not, I want you and I to get it right. Walk with the Lord carefully these last days. Walk in humility. Keep that spirit of repentance around you. You keep short accounts between you and God of your sin. When you mess up, and we all do, make sure you get that right with God as soon as possible. And then walk in love, walk in grace, walk according to his word. Chapter 55, God says, I gave you my word, and it goes forth into all of the earth, and it will not return to me void. It will have its effect. Well, let it have its effect on you. Get in the book. It's not difficult to understand. I don't know where to begin, Pastor Jim. Gospel of John, a chapter a day. Keep working your way to the right. By the time you hit Revelation, you'll be ready for Genesis 1. And a whole new chapter in your growth starts. Let's close in prayer by standing, shall we? It's your word. I ask that it would find a home in our hearts, that we'd walk out changed people, because we understand that the prophet was not just speaking to Israel. The prophet was speaking to every single person, man, woman, and child who's read these words since. So now for 2,750 years, we have been under the tutorship of this precious prophet, Isaiah, whose name means Yahweh saves. You want to save us. You want to save the world today. But I'm not sure that they don't prefer their sin, their power, their arrogance, their prestige, their being on the cover of this magazine or that magazine, or have their face in social media. We want our faces pointed towards you, Lord. There's so many distractions in the world these last days. So many other things we could turn our attentions to and get sidetracked, but nothing more profitable than the reading of your word or praise and worship, getting together in fellowships just like this. Teach us, Lord. We're an open book. Write your word on the tablets of our hearts. Help us to do you proud these last days and to walk with our heads held high, realizing we are children of the living God. We've been adopted into your own family, and all of our sins have been forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. You did for me and for everybody in this room, everybody who's saved since the time of the cross. You've done for us that which we could not do for ourselves. And we humbly say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much. Help us to love you more with every passing day, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Have a great 4th of July tomorrow. Great rest of the week, and see you Sunday.